Christ is risen. Praise the Lord. I have promised I'm not going to share very long today. We knew that it was going to be a long worship service and a celebration time, but we're just going to say a few words. Chris said last week that this is one of his favorite seasons of the year, and I agree with him completely. In fact, this is my absolute all-time favorite Sunday of the year. And, you know, this year it's a little bittersweet, isn't it? Because for those of you who don't know, my dad and pastor of this church from its founding 46 years ago passed away just a couple of months ago. And I think that Sunday, Easter Sunday, is my favorite because of him. Because he loved this day. He loved this sermon. He loved to preach on his favorite texts, which we're going to address today. But it is bittersweet. However, Romans 6 reminds us this, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this day that you have given us, this new day, this resurrection day, the newness of life that you offer us through Jesus and his sacrifice. Through what he did, we are buried with him, but we are also raised with him, and we walk as new creations. We walk as resurrected in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, it is bittersweet because Dad's not here, but he is at the throne of God right now. He is worshiping in a way that we got a little bit of a glimmer of today. And he has the full picture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. I am so excited for him. The train of the robe of God who fills the entire heavens, right? Dad is there. He gets to see it. But there's also echoes of him in here, isn't there? I hear his booming voice. He is saying, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming, right? Or he's saying that Christ is risen, and we all respond with, he is risen indeed. And he, of course, says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Now, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, if you are not well-versed in Christianese, you're probably listening to that and going, lift up your heads, O ye gates. What does this have to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Dad would say very often, Psalm 22 is the crucifixion. Psalm 24 is the resurrection. And Psalm 23 is why he did it. If you don't know why I just said that, do your homework and go home and read Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, all written by King David, right? But Psalm 24 is about the resurrection. It's just sort of hidden a little bit, isn't it? Let's look at it. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, and the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. Now, this was one of Dad's favorite texts and one that he would go to every Easter. And we're going to talk about why. I do want to say that probably you're all thinking this is the first Easter that he has not shared. It's actually the second. Dad was ill last Easter, and I actually shared for him. And I felt a responsibility that day, a responsibility to make my dad proud, a responsibility to share the word that God had given him in a way that honored my dad. But you know what? Honoring my dad is a little piece, right? But I get up here Sunday, every Sunday I come up and share with you. It is my goal and my responsibility and my privilege and my honor to share the word of the Lord and represent Jesus to all of you. So today, yes, I'm sharing the words on behalf of my Father and on behalf of our Lord Jesus. And I pray that God uses me to minister to all of you right now. Now, let's talk about these. And the reason I mentioned that I did chat about this, I did share last year, was because I'm going to summarize what I shared last year. And if it's a little bit too quick for you, Dad says it would used to say that it was like getting a drink from a fire hose, right? It would quench your thirst, but it would take off your lips along with it. So I'm going to summarize really quickly what I shared last year and then give you a new perspective on it today. So this passage of scripture was written by King David. And last year we discussed that it was written at the time when King David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into the tent that he pitched for it, and that they sang this song as they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle of David. Now, a lot of you are looking at me going, what are you talking about? What is this Ark of the Covenant? Well, we have a representation of it right over here. This is the box on which sat the mercy seat. This is the way that God, the creator of all the universe, as it says in here, the earth is the Lord's, right? The Lord himself would come down in his glory, and he would establish himself on the mercy seat to talk first with Moses and then with the leaders of the people of Israel. And this is the way that he was able to actually be in the presence of his people. Because he was such a holy and righteous God that actually being in their presence would have killed them. But he was able to come down and sit atop the mercy seat. And that mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, was set in the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. And that is where the priests that would minister before the Lord would go in, and they would commune with God and get direction from him. And then they would take that back to lead the people, right? Well, we know if we read in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, we read a story in which the Ark of the Covenant was lost to the people of Israel. Go back and read it, but you'll find that what happened was the people had stopped revering the Ark of the Covenant as the dwelling place of the Most High God. In fact, they had stopped revering God. They had stopped fearing him. They had stopped honoring him. And they began to look to God as sort of a good luck charm, right? A rabbit's foot, a way to win their battles. And so they used the Ark of the Covenant not as a worship place, but actually as a sort of, they took it into a battle against a people called the Philistines in an effort to win the battle because they thought it would bring them some sort of good luck to win the battle. And God said, oh, no, that is not who I am. I am not to do your bidding, you are to do mine. And the Ark of the Covenant was lost, as was the battle that day in the land of the Philistines. And for many decades, the Ark of the Covenant was not in Shiloh in the tabernacle anymore. What happened first is it went into the lands of the Philistines, and as we discussed last year, it wreaked havoc on the Philistines. Everywhere the Ark of the Covenant with the presence of God, with the glory of God went, bad things happened to the enemies of God, right? And then they were so fed up with it, these Philistines, that they finally sent it back to Israel. But Israel had so far strayed from the Lord and from following him that they did not bring it back and put it in its tabernacle until a man after God's own heart by the name of King David arose. And it was his passion to see the glory of God returned to the people, to the midst of the people where they could commune with God, where they could seek his face once again, where they could get his direction once again. And so David went and retrieved the Ark of the Lord and he brought it back. But this time he did not bring it back to the tabernacle of Moses, to the Holy of Holies, where it had been for many centuries. He brought it instead back to a tabernacle that he pitched for it, where praise and worship happened 24 hours a day for 50 years in the presence of the Ark of the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful idea? It's like what we just praised and worshiped for a little over an hour, y'all. 24 hours a day, praise in the presence of the Lord happening, going up before the Lord, and they were in the presence of the Most High God, revering him and honoring him once again. This is what David did. And so David goes and he gets the Ark of the Lord, and it's an interesting story because he would take it about 6 paces and then offer a sacrifice to the Lord. And then 6 more paces and then offer a sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, this procession, this amazing procession, the pomp, the circumstance. I mean, this is a red carpet that went for miles and miles and miles. And David was walking along and he was dancing and there was praising and there was tambourines and there was, I don't know, lyres and all the, what do they call them? I don't know. All of the ancient musical instruments that they were playing and singing. And he crafts this psalm to say, hey, we're bringing this Ark of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord back to be dwelling among the people. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful sight, beautiful thought? Use your imagination. That's what my dad would say, right? Imagination, God gave it to you for the purpose of learning about him. So if you would just use your imagination and imagine David and the people going along and singing, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And then he gets to the entrance of the tabernacle that he's pitched for this Ark of the Covenant. And he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and allow the King of Glory to come in. Okay. That's the first story. How many of you know that very, very often in Scripture, when God speaks prophetically through his people, it's not just for the time period that it's applying to. It's probably for a future as well. So when David wrote Psalm 24, whether he had it in mind or not, I could not tell you. But what happened is his son decided that, well, actually God decided to raise up David's son Solomon to build him a permanent structure called the Temple of the Lord. It was a glorious temple. It was an amazing temple. And Solomon builds this beautiful temple. And in it, in the Holy of Holies, he goes and he gets the Ark of the Lord from Jerusalem, from the tabernacle of David, and he brings it in and he sets it in its supposed to be permanent place in the temple. And do you know what they sang as they got to the entrance of the temple? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, ye ancient doors, and the King of Glory will come in. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant in and put it in its place in the temple. Isn't that beautiful? You know what's more than that, though? Do you know that many synagogues today and for a millennium, when they take their Torah scriptures, that's the scrolls on which the words of the Old Testament are written, when they take these and they read them before the people in their Sabbath gatherings, when they roll up their scrolls and they go to put it away, and they go to put it in what they call the ark, do you know what they say when they put the scriptures away? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, ye ancient doors, and the King of Glory is coming in. Okay, so you're all going, what? The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, the glory of God. Okay, going into a tabernacle, now a temple. Now the word of the Lord being placed in a case. What do they all have to do with one another? Well, the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the word of the Lord, all the same, right? All to be revered, all to be raised up, all to be exalted. And we've got different containers for this presence of the Lord, right? First a tabernacle, then a temple, and then a box. And yet, it's all representative of the same thing. Where the Lord abides, the dwelling place that the Lord chooses to stay. Right? Are you with me so far? Okay. So David writes it about his trip into Jerusalem, taking the Ark of the Covenant back. And yet, we know that this is prophetic. This represents way, way more than just that one little trip. Because what happens is the word of God is made flesh. And he does what? He dwells among us. He tabernacles in the Greek. He tabernacles among us. And we beheld, according to John 1, his what? His glory. The glory is that of the only begotten Son of the Father. So the Word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is made flesh, the full glory of God dwelling in a person now. And he comes and he tabernacles amongst you and me. And he lives a sinless life. And everywhere he goes, just like that Ark of the Covenant in the land of the Philistines, everywhere he goes, the enemies of God are defeated. Over and over and over. Demons flee. Sickness has to go. People are made new. Sins are forgiven. Over and over and over. Everywhere Jesus goes, everywhere the presence, the glory of God goes, the enemies of God flee. Okay. Now, Jesus' ultimate purpose was not just to come here. It was to come here, to live that sinless life, and to die. And the thing is, when he died, where'd he go? Now, I know this is up for debate in a lot of churches. My dad's opinion, and I happen to share it, is that Jesus actually went down to hell. And that same power that the Ark of the Covenant had to destroy the works of the Philistines and their fake gods, Jesus had when he walked on earth and he went around destroying all the works of the wicked one. He goes into hell and he confronts Satan and his home, in his dwelling place, in his box. And he says, oh yeah, you think you've won? And he gets, what did we sing about? Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? He goes and retrieves the keys to death, to hell, and to the grave. It says that he spoils principalities and powers. He makes a shame of them openly. He triumphs over them. And he comes back here with the keys. And he appears. He appears to Mary. And she goes to hug him because she loves her Jesus, right? And he says, wait, don't touch me yet. Why? I have not yet ascended to my Father. And my dad believed, and I share his belief, that it's at that moment that Jesus ascends to the Father that Psalm 24 is reenacted. Okay, I have a treat for all of you. Ready for this? My dad's booming voice cannot be here. Oh, but it can. We're going to hear it from the words of the man himself. You ready?
He went up and he said, give him here. And he took the keys and he says he took that champion and right there before all his imps and demons and all the principalities and powers, and he made a mockery of their champion. And then he went over to where the patriarchs were waiting over there, cheering him on. I can imagine they said that there was a great gulf between paradise and hell, and over in paradise I can see the patriarchs of old, the ones that died in faith, believing for this very hour. We're cheering him. Go, Lord Jesus. Go, Lord Jesus. And he walks over in Ephesians 4:8. It says he led captivity captives, and he gave gifts unto men, and he took those captivities that were under bondage down there, and he walks over there and he says, okay, boys, the price has been paid. Let's go to heaven. And they all went up to heaven. And when they got there, you know what happened. Psalm 24, verse 7 came into being. And they all shouted, and all the angels were there, and all of glory was there. And the angels said something like, who's out there? Who wants to come in? And the people said, lift up your heads, all ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. And the angel says, who is this King of glory? And all the patriarchs and men of faith of old says, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord strong and mighty in battle. He's the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting door, and let the King of glory come in. And they said, who is this King of glory? Says, he's the Lord strong and mighty in battle. Lift him up and let us in. And they say, come on in then. Jesus walked into heaven. Is it any wonder that Paul says, I want to know that. I want to know that power that happened then. Back in Ephesians, we're closing with this. Praise the name of Jesus. Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Now we're going to find out what the exceeding greatness of God's power was when he raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. You who believe according to the working of God's mighty power. God has got some exceeding greatness of his power toward you. And he wrought it in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What did he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? Verse 1 of chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You know what he just said there? The most exceeding greatness of God's power when he raised Christ from the dead was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and was wrought in you when he raised you from the dead. You see, what was the greatest thing was not the fact that he went down. That God reached down and said, come on, son, come on back. That wasn't it. Do you know what it was? He took me too. He took you too. He jerked you out of hell. And he says, come on in. And he seated us in heavenly places together with Christ. Now that was the exceeding greatness of God's power. And he wants you to know the power of his resurrection. And Paul said in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians that he was beat above measure. He was in prisons often. He was beat 5 times. 39 stripes. I told you what 39 is. 5 times Paul got it. 3 times beat with rods. Twice he was in prison. Once he was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the deep. And why did Paul do all that? Because he just liked to suffer? Why do you think he had that kind of attitude that he didn't care what happened to him? You know why? It says so in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, I face death daily because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if we'd get that in our spirits, man, we could do anything. We could do anything. If we knew we were raised from the dead and Satan had nothing on us anymore. Amen.
Amen. Now that was Dad, 1981, 11 days after my sister Bethany was born. Sound a little different, sounded tired. He did not sound tired. Praise the Lord. So that picture of Paul suffering, right, for the sake of Christ, because he knew that he had been resurrected with Christ, because Ephesians 2, verse 1, the exceeding greatness of his power raised you too. Didn't just raise Jesus. Didn't just get him out of hell. Got you. Saved you from ever having to go there. Now, I want to say this. You know, Jesus, he was the temple of the Holy Spirit. He was the temple of the Lord God, right? He was the glory of God revealed in human flesh. But you know, the glory of God is here.
Yes.
Is here in temples. I see a whole lot of them sitting in front of me. We are now the temple of God. We now house the glory of God, the presence of God, the word of God. I want you to think about this as I say this next part. So I was thinking about lift up your heads, O ye gates. Anybody ever see a gate? Opens this way, right? Where's the head there? What does head mean? Anybody ever think of that? Do you know what head means? Head, top. In the Hebrew, it literally means the top. Lift up the top of the gates. Don't gates open like this? Why do we have to lift up the top of the gate? So I guess in my mind, I always thought with maybe like a portcullis, right? Where that raises up. But you know, there's no portcullis in the tabernacle. There's no portcullis in the temple. And so I looked it up. Do you know what is assumed that David meant when he said, lift up your heads, O ye gates? You know what he's assuming? What we're assuming about what he said? That literally means take the top off the temple. Take the top off the tabernacle. Because if we're singing about the train of his robe fills the temple, then where does the rest of the glory of God go? If we're trying to keep it in, we're trying to keep that top on, we got to get that top off. Because he is too big, too powerful, too great to contain in a box, to contain in a tabernacle, to contain in a temple, and certainly to contain in my tiny little body, right? So we got to lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up. Lift up the roof. Raise the roof. That's all I'm going to do right now, right? We're going to raise the roof. And if it is true that you now are the body of Christ with a head, right? Then it's time for that head to come off. It's time, not literally, Jess, I'm not speaking literally, metaphorically speaking, right? It is time for your temple, housing the glory of God, to be lifted up. And that's what Paul did, right? That Dad's referring to. Paul said, I can't even contain this anymore. You can do whatever you want to me because I'm here. I'm available. We are singing. We were singing that that song, the King of Glory. King of Glory, fill this place. What? I just want to be with you, right? I just want to be with you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like in Israel when the Ark of the Covenant was gone, when the presence of God was gone? How despair must have reigned, how hopelessness must have abounded, how sadness must have been everywhere. Guys, we have the opportunity to take with us the answer to that despair, the answer to that hopelessness, because the King of Glory fills this place and fills this place. And because of it, I get to be with him and I get to take the presence of the Lord. So, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. That's to you today. Are you going to lift up your head? Are you going to let the King of Glory in? I'm going to close with Colossians 2. We're going to move into communion. I just want you to think about this. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Do you see it? He was made the King of Glory. The whole fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And you have been filled in him. The King of glory, the whole fullness of the King of glory, now fills you, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you will also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amazing. That is our promise. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that is you he's describing. And you get to walk in that newness of life. You get to walk in that fullness. You get to walk not a slave to sin any longer, but instead free, free from bondage, because he nailed the punishment that you deserved. He nailed it to the cross. And when he was buried, you were buried with him. And when you were raised, when he was raised, you were raised with him. And I just want to encourage you, when you walk out of this place, you take that hope with you. You take that glory with you. You take the presence with you. And everywhere you go, you get to say, lift up your heads. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for living, for dying, for being raised, for sitting at the right hand of God the Father, for mediating on our behalf, for continuously taking us before him. Lord, help us to be the temple that you have created us to be, that we would carry the King of glory with us, that we would be lifted up, that you would be exalted in us, that your presence would bring hope and peace and love and joy, that we would be carriers of your presence. In Jesus' name.